Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It is a blessing to be here. I feel honored to even be able to come here and to stand before you as not only a pastor, but a brother in Christ with each and every one of you. And sometimes it just seems like some weeks are easier than others, and sometimes we face different trials each and every week. But the one thing that we are assured of, there is victory in Jesus Christ. And that's something that I pray that will be revealed to us not only today, but each and every day as we move forward. I touched on a few issues last week in my sermon, and it really, whether it went in one ear and out the other for you guys is one thing, but it really impacted me, and I've really been gnawing over these issues. And one of the issues basically is that oftentimes as human beings we don't mean it this way, but when we face circumstances of life that bring us to this earthly death, we have a tendency to treat heaven as a consolation prize. It is not a consolation prize. It is the victory. It is everything that we hope and dream for. Upon the last breath of the believer in Jesus Christ, they receive everything, everything that we dream of. And so we must always celebrate that. We will have the earthly loss. We will deal with these struggles. But the other part of it is, too, is the definition of God. We often try to seek the definition of God from a fallen world. He's not found in a fallen world by definition. He is revealed in and through His Word. And that's why we come here each and every day, such as a day today, like Transfiguration Sunday. So for our Transfiguration Sunday, our sermon text will be taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. We are going to read from verses 28 through 36. If you have the ability and are willing to rise for the reading of the Gospel, I'd ask that you do so. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, beginning at verse 28, reading in Jesus' name. And it came to pass about the 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spoke, there came a cloud, and it overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And when they came, then came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and they told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit that we would not allow tradition, we would not allow the flesh of men to proclaim. But rather, Father, by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, we ask, Father, that we would receive faith, for faith cometh by hearing. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, for we know your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I told my wife if I waved, when she waved back, she said yes, she would. So she's truthful. I want to make sure. What it really is about is, sometimes when you get up to preach, you can sit and you can plan. You can study. You can do all of those things. And oftentimes you still feel like just such an empty vessel. And I was telling my wife this morning, I said, I feel so inadequate. And I said, you know, I don't know what else to do. I'll just get up there and wave. She says, if you wave, I'll wave back. And that is the encouragement that we need. We need to encourage one another. So we look at the text that's before us, and one of the things that I really would ask that God would bring forth in this text is that there is a revelation of God that blows our minds, that is beyond what we can imagine. God is powerful and He is mighty. And God, in reality, is on our behalf. He is on our side. He sought to bring restoration for each and every one of us. He sought to bring restoration for this world. And He was not limited with the grace. Our text picks up on verse 28 where it says, "Now 8 days after these sayings," we turn around and we like to jump into that because the church calendar tells us to. But what sayings? What sayings? The saying is the truth, what Jesus says in the previous verse. "But I tell you truly," in verse 27, "there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." He was giving a promise. And sometimes we have a tendency as human beings to desire really to know and to see the kingdom of God. And sometimes we're so close to it, I think we're blinded. We take, if we could say it this way, things for granted. To understand and to know how blessed we are, that God not only has revealed Himself through His Word, but given us the Holy Spirit that we may also understand and know Him. That we may be encouraged by His Word, be encouraged by His Spirit, and live in the strength of His truth. We are the children of truth. And so really, when it turns around and He makes this statement, Jesus is saying, it's going to happen soon. The revelation of the kingdom is going to happen extremely soon. And some of you here, you will understand this and you will know this. And I think, yes, this next part does very strongly pick up in the transfiguration. I think Jesus is addressing that. But I don't believe it only addresses that. I believe they also, by the understanding of who is here and who is present, they also will experience it through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, but ultimately more by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and also greatly enhanced by the coming of the Holy Spirit. We're very blessed. We have received such blessing from God that it just boggles the mind. That we have received not only His promises and His Word. We have received, if we could say it in this fashion, we have received even a portion of Himself. He has invested in us through His Holy Spirit. He has given us all things in and through Jesus Christ. And this is how we should be living in this world. When I talk about the fact that we try to depict God by defining Him through what we see in the world, what does that lead us to? It leads us to despair. What do we see when we look into this world? We can see some good things, there's no doubt about it. But we also see a lot of heartache, don't we? We see a lot of difficulty. We see a lot of struggles. We see a lot of fallenness. We see a lot of disease. We see a lot of crime. We see a lot of greed. We see these things. And then we'll turn around and we'll hear individuals talk to us and say in our lives, "Well, if there is a God, why are there these things? And I would like to stop for a moment and I would like to say, because there are these things, there is Christ. Instead of turning around and saying, if there is a God, why are there these things? We in reality, as the believers in Jesus Christ, can stand firm and say, because there are these fallen things, because we live in this warped, twisted world, there is the remedy. His name is Jesus the Christ. And this is the victory that we live on. And this is the victory that we bring to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. And it doesn't even have to be that big of a scope. This is the victory that we bring to the individual such as myself that desperately needs to know it. That needs to know it. Jesus says, some of you that are standing here will never taste death until you see the kingdom of God. Now, 8 days later, after these sayings, He took with Him Peter, John, and James, and they went up to a mountaintop to pray. What a great example. This is our Lord. This is Christ Jesus. And He's bringing these individuals with Him. For what purpose? To understand and to know what His heart is. And yes, they are going to be, their minds will be opened up and it will be revealed to Him exactly who He is, though they fully don't understand. But He brings them up. And he gives them this experience, and he gives them this example. If we could even stop for a moment, we could talk about our own lives. And in our own lives, how many times have we given this example? To our children, to our friends, to those in time of need. To be able to turn around, instead of getting angry at everybody, and getting angry at the world, and getting angry at the circumstances, to turn around and pull apart for a season, and give the example of prayer. To give that example of prayer. Jesus, he pulls apart. He takes these three individuals with him. And they go up into a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, it says here something very, very interesting. Something very scientific. It says the appearance of his face was altered. And really, actually the Greek word would bring you to the word of metamorphosis, where there's actually a physical change. We understand that when we were little kids, remember? You take the little caterpillar and then you put it in the jar and you feed it and you watch it and you say, oh look, it's eating, and then all of a sudden go into a cocoon and you do all this stuff and then it turn all turquoise on you. And then in time you end up with a monarch butterfly and you're all excited. The change that it goes through. And this is really what takes place here. It is not just an image. The revelation of exactly who it is that we are dealing with is shown forth here. We oftentimes, as the scripture says, looking at our own selves, look in a glass darkly. Well, often because of our humanness, we can do the same with God. But it is very interesting because they are now given an insight of something so beautiful and so amazing. It says his whole appearance was altered, and even his clothing becomes dazzling white, extremely bright. Luke, being the one who was a great physician, has a lot of detail, and he turns around and he actually brings us out with excitement. Because we miss the word, and behold. It means look. Stop and look what's taking place here. Not only was his appearance changed, not only was his clothing very, very white and dazzling and bright. In other words, showing you this understanding of purity that we could hardly ever imagine, but this great purity. He says there was two men with him. This really, really brings us now to this very, very personal insight. There were two men talking with him, and who were they? It tells us in the scripture, it was Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. Really, that's what they represent. It's very interesting here. The whole Old Testament is summed up within this. Because the whole Old Testament, whether we can see it or not, actually points to the coming of Christ. It brings us to the point of understanding there is a victory to come. And this victory is that the Messiah. Which later God himself will tell us. We have this word of, you know, my beloved son, but really how it brings it out in verse 35 is more the chosen one, the anointed one, the Messiah. But there are these two, and they're talking with them. And when they appeared, we turn around and we say, well, what were they discussing? What were they talking about? And I find it very interesting because the scripture tells us, they appeared with him in glory and they spoke of his departure. And they spoke about what was to be accomplished in Jerusalem. This was not a hidden thing from God. God understood and he knew. And see, this is the other part of Jesus the Christ that we often forget about. The Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. What does that mean? Well, he understood and he knew, even within that baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He understood what this anointing meant. That he would take on death. This anointing meant that he would take on the sin curse of the world. This is what this anointing brings. Oftentimes when we turn around and we hear, come here and be anointed king, we think, well, that's a great and a wonderful thing. We're going to go and we're going to be wealthy and we're going to be quite excited, aren't we? But Jesus understood what this meant. This was in reality a blessing unto his death. That he would take upon death for us. This is our God. This is not a false God. This is not a God that we hope to please. This is not a God that we, if we do the right things, then maybe we'll appease Him. This is not a God that in reality demands more from us than we can ever do. That's the gods of the world. The gods of the world demand from us if we are to follow them. The gods of the world, who are no gods at all, they demand from us. And they tell us what we must do to gain eternity. And they tell us who we must kill and who we must uplift. And oftentimes, those gods, because they're imaginations of men, they really predicate upon some certain policy or procedure. To what? Benefit human beings. This God, the true God, lays down His life in our behalf. Show me where that is in any other religion of the world. Oftentimes we turn around and we say, oh man, it's just too confusing, it's too hard. Do you realize God has paid the penalty for you and for me? And He has paid the penalty for the whole world because Christ hung on that cross for the sins of the whole world. And He calls all people everywhere to repent and believe this gospel message. To turn. To have a change of mind of who God is. Oftentimes, the warped side of even the religious world, and I don't even want to bring the word Christianity in it, but claiming to be Christians, we've warped this image of God. And we've made Him a taskmaster, and we've made Him demanding, and we've made Him ask for a pound of flesh from this world before He even brings forth grace. But that is not our God. Before we even asked, He gave. He did not wait for Jesse Aho to come to faith before He went to the cross of Calvary. He went to the cross of Calvary, understanding and knowing that faith would be derived in and through that sacrifice. To understand and to know a God that has given Himself for us. We teach it to our Sunday school kids. We say, why do we love God? And we say it very plainly, because He has first loved us. Do we get old and forget it? Is there all of a sudden now an opposite age of accountability where now we know better and so we got to work something off? I don't think so. These two spoke of this great accomplishment. They spoke with Him of what would take place. They spoke with him of the restitution of the human race. Corporately, you and I are found within that. It says that Christ died for the joy that was set before Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you understand and know you are the joy? This is not a demanding, harsh God. This is a God of mercy and of truth. And yes, a God that demands righteousness. And that is another place where we've erred oftentimes in the so-called Christian church. Where we've turned around and we made this into a human righteousness where we can do something to gain or to prove or to even clean up. But God is a God that demands righteousness. And the righteousness that He demands is not of human beings. It is of Jesus Christ Himself. And it is an imputed righteousness that we can't even understand. But yet by faith, He gives us the hope and the ability to receive and to grow and to mature in this righteousness. So they appear with Him and they speak of this restitution of the human race. And Peter was there with them. And those that were there, they were what? This reminds me of the Garden of Gethsemane before Christ goes to the cross. It seems like human beings often are sleeping at the most critical points, aren't we? You ever find that in your life where we sleep at the critical points and then we wake up and we don't know what to do, so we say anything? Call me up. If I answer my phone, But call me up at 3 o'clock in the morning and ask me, "Oh, Pastor, did I wake you?" I will lie to you every time. "Oh, no, no, I was awake." Because when we don't know what to say, we often say the wrong thing. So the next question would be, "Pastor, what are you doing up at 3 in the morning?" I'm just too proud to tell you I was sleeping, because, you know, Finlanders never sleep. But the Italian side fell asleep, sorry. But the fact of it is, we often do have a tendency to say something when we're not thinking, and we just feel like we've got to cover our bases. And so these individuals, they were heavy with sleep, but then when they all of a sudden became fully awake, what did they see? They saw Him in His glory. They saw Christ as He truly is. They saw Him in His glory, and they saw these two individuals with Him. And as the men were now parting from Him, Peter gets kind of quite excited here, doesn't he? Can you imagine what they took in? Can you imagine how his whole attitude was probably just glowing and quite excited? Peter turns around, he says, "Master," he says, "it's really good that we're here. This is a great moment. This is exciting, isn't it? It's a great moment that we're here." He says, "We should really make three tents or three tabernacles. Three places of memorial here." He says, "One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And he said, because he didn't know what else to say. He kind of woke up in the middle of the moment. It's like, you know, when you're in class and also the teacher says to you, "Well, what do you think about this, Mr. or Mrs.?" And you instantly shoot out something because you don't know what else to say and it's totally off base. But it sounded good. But the fact of it is, Peter turns around, and when he doesn't know what else to do, he turns quite religious. He turns quite religious. And the first thing that he acknowledges is, "Well, we really came across something good. It's good that we're here. And not only that, now we should make a place here to always remember this." We should really turn around, if we could say it in this natural sense, make a place to come back in honor or worship here. And it's a good thing that God stopped him. Because we'd still be seeking out this mountain, wouldn't we? Because we oftentimes have a tendency to do that as human beings when we become system people. We have a tendency to want to go find where the ark exactly was because we can go there and feel closer to God. We want to find where Jesus was crucified because we can go there and feel closer to God. We want to go into the River Jordan. We want to be baptized again, even though we don't believe in rebaptism, because it might bring us closer to God. We have a tendency to focus on the only externals and miss the reality of things. We cannot be any more closer to God, but we also cannot be separated from God in and through Jesus Christ. That He is our all in all. And what we have received from Him, and it is wonderful. We turn around and we take the example of Peter. When Jesus washes the disciples' feet, first he says, "No, I want no part of it. No part of it. You will not. I am indignant. You will not wash my feet. That is below you." And Jesus turns around and says, "If I do not wash your feet, then you have no part in me." So what does Peter do? He turns religious. He turns around, "Well, then not just my feet, but my hands and everything else." And Jesus says, "What I do is enough." Do we trust that? Or we must seek to go do something more? Must we require from other people to do something more? Must we add to this? It is my works and Jesus, does that make for redemption? No. Is it my blood mingled with the blood of Christ by my sweat equity? Absolutely not. It is good that we're here. Let's do something religious. Let's do something great. As he was saying these things, it's like God had enough. You're missing the point. God had enough. Jesus himself didn't even have to speak. The Father shows up. Says a cloud overshadow them, even as we understand on Mount Sinai. We understand from the Old Testament that now God is present. God is there. And they were afraid as they entered into the cloud because they couldn't see. They couldn't understand. You can understand this yourself. We get nervous driving in fog when we're out of control. Do you see Peter wanted to control the moment? But it's not about us controlling anything. It's about God and His work. And so God comes onto the scene. And this voice comes out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one, my anointed one. Listen to him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the message has not changed. The message is just as true today as it was back then. Jesus Christ is his beloved son, his anointed one, the one to lay down his life in all of our behalves. Listen to him. Jesus gives us great instruction, doesn't he? Jesus tells us, he says, you are made clean through the word that I speak. Do we hear that? Do we hear faith cometh by hearing and hearing of the word of God? Do we hear this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent, which Jesus spoke in the Gospel of John? Do we hear? Do we hear the commands of Jesus? Love God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Or are we still seeking for some other way? Do we hear the words of Christ? He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my beloved Son, in whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Nothing has changed. God has blessed us with the gift of eternal life through the redemption of his Son. God has blessed us with the most powerful message that can change the lives of men throughout this whole world. It doesn't matter what governments are doing. It doesn't matter what sects of churches are doing. It doesn't matter what religiosity in this world is doing. It doesn't matter about all these other false gods in this world. What matters is the truth of the Word of God, found solely throughout His Scripture, given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may move forward in this world in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, to proclaim that truth, that yet one more ear can hear. That's all that matters. All the other stuff is fluff. But pastor, I have bills, I have life, I have finances, I have all these things. Yep. And upon your last breath, you will leave every one of them. And you will receive greater rewards. I am thankful that's all that matters. Because if all that mattered to me was my mortgage at Superior National, I got a sad day ahead of me. There is much more to life. We are blessed. We do not define God by the world. We find him in reality through the revelation by his word. And we are encouraged to bring that word, not only into our own lives by receiving it and reading it and partaking in it, but also to bring it to a world that needs to hear it. Because the world, left to its own devices, is delusional. And we are the remedy through his Spirit. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. You know the rest of the story. It says that they left, walked down a mountain, nobody said anything for a while. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that it does not just begin and end here. But Father, your Spirit partakes in our life and encourages us and strengthens us. He is the guide. We pray, Father, that you would allow, that you would reveal yourself to us each and every day in and through your word. Also, Father, through the body of Christ, which is your church, allow us always to exemplify you in all we say and do. We ask that you'd be with everybody that leaves here today. We ask that you would encourage us and strengthen us and allow us, Father, to find even within our lives that lively hope that brings eternal life. We ask that you would be with all our family and all our friends. We ask that you would be with all those that are disillusioned because oftentimes of many human beings' endeavors. Father, we ask that you would receive our forgiveness if we've ever led somebody down a wrong path with our own thoughts and our own intents. Not just individually, but even as a body of believers within a congregation or within a federation. We pray, Father, that you would allow our words in flesh to be silent and allow your Spirit to speak throughout this world. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift up his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.